Well, we are, as I've already indicated, going to move to the last message that I intend to bring to us on this little sermon series that I've entitled Quest. You'll recall that I've tried to explain to us that really what we're doing throughout these 3 weeks here is that we're just kind of having a bit of a family conversation. It is as we have gone back and as we can reflect back on where our church has been, where our church is, and where our church desires to go, we've sought to try to develop these things into such a way so that we can briefly and concisely and in a unified manner communicate who we are and where we're going and what we believe God has called for us to do. And so the initial thing that we looked at was our vision, and that vision is that we are to be a multi-generational church that is engaging the community, the nation, and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that lays out there on the horizon. That is what we feel like God desires us to focus on, what He desires for us to pursue. And so that's kind of that long-term vision. And then we talked about our mission. How do we accomplish that vision? Well, our mission is this concept that we are coming together as a Christ-centered faith fellowship. We are coming together as a Christ-centered fellowship, and we are wanting to grow biblically, develop spiritually, and live generously. And so that's how we want to achieve that long-term vision. And so we begin to examine the life of our congregation through those three areas. Are we growing biblically? Are we developing spiritually? And are we living generously? And by living generously is this idea of missionally. Are we living out what God has placed in? Do we have this desire from God to see all nations, tribes, and tongues gathered around His throne of grace, forever proclaiming the holiness of our Lord? Now, there's the long-term vision. There's the mission, the means to which we are going to get there. Now, how do we get from where we are today to where we begin to see this vision being accomplished in our midst? And that is what we're going to talk about today. And it is this concept of what I am looking at as kind of a three-year plan, if you will. And so it's not that all of a sudden we're going to wake up next week and all of these things have come to fruition. But it is that we see laid before us kind of this three-year goal. This is where we're going, and this is what we want to focus upon for these next 3 years. And I think this is so critical for us to understand, because as we discussed briefly last week, oftentimes churches have not gone into the mission field, and so it's as if God is saying, okay, you don't want to go to the mission field, I'm going to bring the mission field to you. And I think in many ways we see that beginning to occur right here in our own geographical location. And what I am asking us to do is for us to think with a little bit of foresight, to not take things as they come, but for us to be intentional about where we are going. Oftentimes, if we begin a journey, we kind of begin this journey with, we don't really know where we're going to go. But as I said last week, we don't really do that with anything else except the church, right? You make plans for your retirement. You make plans for your career. You make plans for where you're going to go on vacation. We really don't ever do anything or shouldn't do anything without having a clear sense of where we're going. And so what I'm asking us as a church to do is let you and I come together as this family and let's determine together where we're going to go. Now imagine if you decided that for whatever reason you were going to take a trip tomorrow. You had some place to go. And for the sake of argument, let's say that that you've got to go to, let's say, Houston for a couple of days. And so you have, your family, and you're like, okay, we've got to go to Houston tomorrow for whatever reason. It may be family, it may be business, it may be something going on in Houston that means that you need to go to Houston for some particular reason. Now, there's a couple of different ways that you can get to the same destination. You can get on Interstate 20, drive up here to Lake Worth, get on 820, go around the south side, and come all the way over to Interstate 45 on the south side of Dallas and turn south and go down Interstate 45 and drive until you get to Houston. You could also pick up right here, go 820 and pick up 35 South, drop down to 35 South, and pick up at Waco Highway 6. And there are a number of other ways that you might go, and you could pick any of these options depending upon the circumstances, your mood, how quickly do you need to get there, and all of these different types of things. What are you desiring to see as you go up on this journey? Well, it's quite the same when we begin to talk about the church. We've got one destination, right? That one destination is that we want to achieve God's desire for us as a church. But even though we can have the same destination, it's critical that we also have the same journey to achieve that destination. If we don't have the same journey in which we are going to achieve that destination, what ends up happening is we have a great deal of confusion where nobody really knows where we're going nor how we're going to get there. And so let's imagine that you're going to take a family of four to take this journey to Houston. But one of the family wants to go over to Dallas and down 45. The other one wants to pick up 35, go down to Waco, pick up Highway 6. And there's another way that you could go where you want to see all of these different sites as you drive through the countryside. Part of the family wants to get up and get there really early, so they want to set the alarm for 6 a.m. The other part says, oh, you know what, this is going to be a couple of days off. Let's not plan on leaving until about noon. Someone else says, well, if we leave at that time, we're going to catch traffic, so let's leave about 10. Well, now you have one of a couple of different options. Option number one, you can all take different cars with different routes and hope that you arrive at the same place with the same frame of mind. Option number two is that someone can make a decision. Everyone gets in the car, though the other three don't know why you're going that way and why you're leaving at that time or why you're even making the trip. So there's one who's excited about making the trip while everyone else is in the car is frazzled and frustrated, and you know how it goes. You get in the car, you begin to drive, and no one talks because there is tension filling the air. Everyone agrees where we're going. There's just a great deal of disagreement about how we're going to get there. The biblical option is that we come together in prayer. We ask God's direction. We ask God's plan. We ask God's desire. Now that's what I'm asking us as a church to consider. If indeed we see that this multi-generational church engaging the community, the nation, and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is what God wants of us, I'm asking you, can we take this journey together? Can we just get in the car and recognize that the journey is not one of our own choosing, but it is one of God's giving? And let's just take the journey together. Let's recognize that not only does God plot the destination, but God gives to us a course. And the greatest way that you and I can find satisfaction in that course, in that journey, is if we recognize that we are following not only what is God's destination for us, but we are following what is God's design for us. Now, this isn't where we're going to spend our time today, but I do want to remind you about the Great Commission that we looked at last week. You know the Great Commission, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. One of the problems that the that churches have typically had, in my observation, not just us, but churches at large, one of the problems that churches have typically had is that they not only don't have a same journey that they're taking, but they have completely different destinations. And so what ends up happening is it becomes this massive confusion. And then I will have occasionally someone who will come to me that says something like, well, you're talking about mission and you're talking about vision and you're talking about strategy. Isn't it just better to keep doing church and let God show up when God wants to show up? Well, that would be a great way to do it, except that's not the biblical way to do it. God gives to us the stewardship of the gospel. And we see here within the Great Commission, number one, that there that what God has given to us to do is purposeful. It has a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, that purpose is to go and make disciples. What is your purpose as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that as you worship Him, you do so in such a way so that your witness cannot be separated from your worship. That you glorify God through spreading His fame among all of those where God leads you. It is purposeful. It's not just accidental. Well, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and kind of see what God brings my way. Now, does God intercede and oftentimes surprise us with what He brings? Of course He does. And we as believers should give Him the right to do that. Lord, I believe this is what You've called me to do. This is what I'm going to pursue. But I take hands off. You can intercede in my life and in my plan and in this movement at any season that You want to, and make me sensitive and make me discerning of when You do that. But I am going to live with the purpose of glorifying Your name through spreading Your fame. Not only is it purposeful, but it is intentional. It's not just a ship without a rudder. The church and the Christian life doesn't mean that God just kind of picks us up, drops us off in the middle of the Pacific Ocean without a rudder, and says, hopefully the waves will blow your way. Rather, it is intentional. It is to go and make disciples. It is the process of you and I actively engaging in the process of making disciples. Not hoping that it happens. Oh God, would You send lightning from heaven and change everything that we see going on around us? But it is that God has placed within your heart His Spirit, and within your mouth His Word, and within your life His commission. Now He says, be intentional about doing these things. Not accidental, intentional. And thirdly, it is measurable. It is measurable. Go and make disciples. Now that's really what we want to talk about today. What is the church to be doing? Well, the church is to be making a disciple, and that then causes us to ask the question, what is it that we as a church are to be doing? Is it that we simply come to church and try to live the good life? Or is there more involved in this process? Well, the answer to that question has to do with what is our understanding of salvation. How do you understand what it means to be saved? Oftentimes, we have defined the Great Commission by making attenders. Are we doing a good job of doing the Great Commission? Well, how many attenders do we have? Well, the Great Commission is not go and make attenders. The Great Commission is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, what is the difference between an attender and a disciple? Well, an attender, they expect to be benefited by others. Someone who's simply an attender, they want to come in and they want the church to be of benefit to them. And they say to the church, as long as you benefit me, I will continue to attend. But when my needs outweigh your benefits, I will go and find someone else who is able to provide for me the benefits that I think that I need. But a disciple is eager to be of benefit to others. It's the image of the basin and the towel and the dirty feet. I'm not asking who's serving me. I'm asking, where are my opportunities to serve? How can I benefit you? Not, how are you benefiting me? The attenders, well, they feel guilty for not attending. Oh, I missed church last week. I feel so guilty. I'll probably have some bad luck on Monday morning now. It's guilt. But a disciple, they don't simply want to attend the church. They desire to serve the church faithfully. They say, they take ownership. And they say, this is not the church that I attend. This is the church that I belong to and the church that belongs to me. And I want to serve this church faithfully. Attenders are quick to move to other churches where the benefits are greater. Disciples, they're committed to strengthen the ministry where God has placed them. Their intent is not to come in and say, oh, this church is too weak for me to attend. They come in and they say, God has brought me here so that I can strengthen this church. And I'm looking for a place where I can engage and so that this church becomes a stronger church because this is where I belong. And I want to invest and commit here. Attenders, they see the leadership as the primary caregivers. But disciples, they see the congregation as mutual caregivers. And so what I'm asking us as a church to do now is, as we plot this path forward that we believe has been given to us by God, let you and I step back and let's ask ourselves, okay, what is it when we have a new person who comes in and they come down, they give their life to Christ, what do we want to see them be in the coming weeks and months and years? What do we want to see them become? Do we want to see them become an attender? Or do we want to see them become a disciple? Now, that leads me to what I think ought to be our current, this little 3-year strategy that we focus on, and I have called it a pathway to participation. Attenders attend. Disciples participate. They own. They struggle with. They suffer with. They rejoice with. Attenders show up when it's convenient. As we plot this path forward, I'm asking, if God just tremendously pours out His grace on us, and we at some point can stand up here on the platform and see, wow, we're out of space. What do those bodies that fill the pews look like? Do they look like attenders? Or do they look like disciples? And so I want to propose a 3-step process to achieving this. Now, I think there's three areas we need to think in regard to our church. And this is us. This is local, right? This is the gathering at Lahana Baptist Church. This is where we are. This is where we're going. How can we communicate the distance between here and here? 3 years. I would say it's this. Number one, generating visitors. And I'll talk about all of these in brief in just a moment. Number two, assimilating attenders. And number three, motivating members. Generate visitors, assimilate attenders, motivate members. You see, what we typically miss is that we tend to think that salvation is kind of the end of what it means to be a Christian. If you're an attender, that's really good, right? I mean, those are the super Christians. They attend regularly. But I'm asking us, as we travel this road together, we need to begin to look at participation. How do we get there? I say we get there through generating visitors, assimilating attenders, motivating members, what I've termed a pathway to participation. Now, in Luke chapter 14, let me give you part of the narrative, and then I want to focus on one thing at a time. So Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath. He tells this parable of the wedding feast, and then he transitions from a parable of the wedding feast to the parable of the great banquet. And he says in verse 12, he said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus goes on to tell another parable. Verse 16. He said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 oxen. And I must go and examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master said, then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the crippled and the poor, the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant," and this is what I want you to key in on, verse 23, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." I see here, if I were to take the Bible language in verse 23 and incorporate it into this strategy of a pathway to participation, go out to the highways, go out to the hedges, and compel the people to come in. We're talking here, if you will, about generating visitors. Generating visitors. Now, here's the thing. What this requires is it requires for us as a church to do everything that we can possibly do to get the name of the gathering of La Junta Baptist Church and the convictions and the heart of La Junta Baptist Church into the community where we are. And I just happen to believe with all of my... We have a few things that are against us, right? I believe really with all of my heart that to some degree... The gathering at La Junta Baptist Church is the greatest kept secret in the Azle Springtown area. And it doesn't need to be that way. It ought not be that way. But the key from what you and I do as we worship and as we hear the Word of God and as we minister one to another, the key for us is to get into the community through various platforms so that people begin to recognize that there is a church that sits between Springtown and Azle on Highway 199, and the Spirit of God is there. But what that means is it means that when we mix our worship with our witness, that people begin to see that there is an infectiousness about what is going on. Well, how do we generate these visitors that I'm talking about? How can we begin to generate these visitors? Well, I'd say there are really four ways. Number one is through community involvement. Through community involvement. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, each one of you have individual areas within the community where you are involved. You have jobs, you have neighborhoods, you have hobbies, you have all of these events, but we as a church also have opportunities to where we can begin to engage in what's going on within the life of the community. Community involvement. How can we minister to our community? We have Good News Club going on at Cross Timbers Elementary, meeting at 4 o'clock today. One of a multitude of ways that we can begin to engage. We need to look for opportunities not only in Azle, but also opportunities in Springtown where we can say to those communities, we are here. Secondly, special events. Things where we invite people to come in and be a part of who we are in ways that we can minister to them. We have a ladies' banquet coming up in May, an event where ladies, you can invite your coworkers, you can invite that sister that you've been asking to come to church, you can invite that daughter who won't go to church, that cousin who won't go to church, and they can come in and have lunch and sit and fellowship and be ministered to. Events. The Lord is laying upon my heart, upon my family's heart, that much of the human trafficking that is going on is something that needs to be addressed. And if we can begin to be a church who addresses that need, guess what we begin to see? I also say along with this is to some degree highway appeal. People drive by us. I sit in my office throughout the week and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of cars drive by. I want to make them tap the brakes. Just cast a glance toward us. Steeple went a long ways in doing that, but I have more plans. And I think they're plans that I think will help to generate visitors that will make people tap their brakes and see us, but we need to get that steeple paid for. We didn't take out a loan. We're not in debt. But we need to replenish those funds that were taken out of the budget so that we can take another step. Social media. I'm telling you that a 25-year-old doesn't go to the store to buy a gallon of milk unless they check Facebook first. They just don't. I've been putting up little short videos that provide sermon previews, and a few of you have shared those. We have, I don't know, maybe 30 people in our church who have Facebook accounts. And the last video that I put up had over 150 hits on it. Because what's happening is that as it's being shared, there are others who are beginning to see them. We need to expand that so that people can begin to see our worship and our messages that go on. But I do have to emphasize, relationships. There is no replacement for your personal one-on-one conversation with other people. Now, our outreach teams are going to be challenged as soon as I can get to that point of getting them together. Our outreach team is going to be challenged very soon. You have one goal in mind, and that is to find ways for people to step inside of our church one time. One time. And then after we hit that stepping stone of generating visitors, we're going to take the next step, and that is to assimilate attenders. Assimilate attenders. That is to say that after they've come into our church, what we want for them to be able to do is we want it to be a seamless process so that what begins to happen is that we as a church communicate to them what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to be a part of the gathering at La Junta Baptist Church so that they become assimilated into this. I'm in the process of setting up and establishing our hospitality ministry. Hospitality is a biblical term. And what it says is that we want to invite the stranger in. And when the stranger comes in, we want to wash their feet. We want to serve them. We want to show them. And we want to teach them so that they begin to see that there is something unique about the gathering at La Junta Baptist Church that even though they may not be able to articulate it, they recognize in their heart that this is a people who practice what they say they believe. I'm telling you that genuineness is the greatest need of 21st century Christianity right now. Genuineness. People seeing that we are genuine. Our minute ministry, when a person visits, they should receive a visit from our minute ministry. I'll explain all of these further if you don't know what they are. They receive a letter from me. They receive a phone call from me. And then I'm going to prayerfully, as the Lord allows, start a new ministry that I'm calling Fellowship One. Fellowship One says that this is the first opportunity for that person or that family to meet together in fellowship with a family out of our congregation. And this ought to occur by the third time they visit on a Sunday, we'll say morning. And what happens is that someone who's a part of the Fellowship One ministry gives them a call on about Tuesday or Wednesday before their third visit, and they simply say, "Hey, I know you visited our church twice. I'm hoping you'll come back this Sunday. And if you'll come back this Sunday, I'm going to take you out to lunch. And we're going to sit down, and I'm going to buy you lunch." And what Fellowship One is going to do is they are going to have a system of conversation through which they walk that visiting family or that visiting couple or that visiting individual to where the goal is that at the end of that lunch date, that person has committed to come and join one of our Bible studies or discipleship groups. So we're generating visitors. Outreach team. How do we get them in here the first time? Then we're assimilating attenders. Phone call, minute ministry, letter in the mail. Get them from a first visit to a second visit. Then Fellowship One. "Hey, I want to take you out to lunch next Sunday. I hope you plan on coming." That's visit number three. And on that third visit, an intentional conversation about, "Hey, we would like to get you plugged into one of our Bible study groups. How can we do that?" I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Assimilating attenders. Thirdly, motivating members. Motivating members. That is to say, if we're talking about the difference between discipleship and attenders, we want to lean toward the first, discipleship. We want people to recognize that to come in and be a part of the family. is to take on responsibility. It's to take ownership, to buy into. And so we can do this, first of all, through a membership class where they'll meet with a short time with me and one or two other people who will lead them toward the process. We want to help you discover who you are and what God has gifted you and talented you to be able to do, so that when they come out of this, they know, oh, I need to be a part of the choir. I need to be a part of the music ministry. Or I need to join the hospitality team. Or I need to be a part of the outreach team. And they know that up front. Typically what we do is we let them attend for a couple of years, and then we decide whether or not they're worthy to be a part of that. Listen, none of us are worthy. It's all by grace. So let's plug them in and help them to see that opportunity for participating in a grace ministry immediately. All right. Motivating members. Now, what does this look like? Well, first of all, practical demonstration. If the outreach team is working to generate visitors, right, setting up events, organizing outreaches to get them to come through our door the first time, outreach team, at that point, success. Generated a visitor. Count it. Then the hospitality ministry takes over. Phone call, minute ministry, fellowship one. At that point, they're plugged into a discipleship group. I mentioned briefly last week, there will be more details forthcoming, but I mentioned briefly last week about the establishment of some discipleship groups where we begin to target some of the Bible study needs that we have and how we can minister to those who will be coming in. Practical things like marriage and family and finance. Spiritual things like prayer and worship. How to share your faith. All of these types of things. And what happens is that as we move people through this process intentionally, a new member coming in or a new visitor coming in is going to know up front this is not something that occurs simply by accident, but there is a church here who's been expecting me. And as soon as I walked in the door, it's like they knew I was going to be there. And they cared. And I know what God wants from me. I know how the church is going to help facilitate that within my life. And here's what ends up happening. At the end of this 3-year strategy of a pathway to participation, what happens is that as we, those of us who are here, take ownership, that's what it requires. It's you taking ownership. It's you saying, this is the mission, vision, and strategy of my church, and it's the mission, strategy, and vision of me, because it's been given by God to us, we believe. And I own it as an individual, and I expect it as a church. And what happens is that when ownership takes place within the congregation, there are three things that result. Number one, conviction. We just come to the conviction that this is the way it ought to be. This is not abnormal. This seems to be what God wants in His Word. And it becomes a conviction. And convictions lead to culture. Convictions lead to culture. Now, every home has a culture, right? You have routines and you have expectations and you just have things that naturally begin to occur. And when you invite a guest into your home to sit down and have dinner, they can begin to some degree pick up on those cultures that are a part of your home. Every church has a culture. And I'm asking us, let's move our culture from being desiring attendance to desiring discipleship. And what happens is that when that culture takes hold, then it just simply begins to infect what we do. But for there to be conviction and there to be culture, there must be construction. That is, there must be things that we do, internal. And that's what I'm asking us to do right now. Because if we don't have our foundation laid, no matter how big by God's grace He builds upon that foundation, if that foundation is not a solid foundation, then the structure will eventually crumble. And so I'm asking us, let's construct this foundation and ask the Lord to build upon it. You notice how that text ends. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, the problem is not that God is not speaking. The problem is that unfortunately oftentimes people, God's people, aren't hearing. We're not listening. I'm asking us to listen. Many years ago, I was working just a great number of hours. I was working about 67 hours a week. And one of the things that Sandy and I did when our children were younger is we developed what we called couch time. And what couch time said is, you know, it's very difficult for husbands and wives to get together at the end of the day just to say, hey, how's things going? One of the things that we did, and we learned about it from another guy on a marriage retreat that we had gone on, and he taught about this, he called it couch time. And what couch time was is that for the first 10 minutes after you get home, 5 o'clock, punch out, go home, walk in, dinner's got to be made, you know, chores have to be done, kids got to do homework, whatever the case may be. For the first 10 minutes, what occurred is the kids went to their room and Sandy and I sat down on the couch for 10 minutes, no compromise. Just so that her and I could help to strengthen our marriage. Right? We don't want to hear about all this other stuff at school. We don't want to talk about, you know, what we're going to have for dinner, but for 10 minutes, we're going to sit, no TV, her and I, tell me how your day went, I'll tell you how my day went, boom, we connected, from that point forward, everything was fine. Now, you think that's not, listen, the majority of arguments take place at two different times during the day, husbands and wives. They take place on the way out the door, and they take place the first few minutes back in the door. And so we said for the first 10 minutes after we walked through the door, that's our time. No, nothing except husband and wife, tell me about your day. Well, I was working a number of hours, and I'm embarrassed to say I tend to joke about it, but it's really, you know, I felt bad about it. But what happened was Sandy was telling me about her day, and I was absolutely worn out. And it was summertime, I remember, and so it was hot. And the place where I worked, it would get very, very hot, and I was just drained. And while she was talking, mid-sentence, I felt my eyes get heavy. And worse than that, she saw my eyes get heavy. And while she was talking, I, for a brief second, dozed off. I tend to laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny. I know it hurt her feelings. She knew that I was tired. But still, you know, I know that it hurt her feelings. And you know, I don't want to do anything to make anyone feel insignificant and all of that. And I really felt bad, I think, after I, you know, quit trying to defend myself. Some of us come into the presence of God and we're so drowsy by the activities of the world. While God is speaking, we are asleep. The problem's not that he's not speaking. The problem is that God's people often, spiritually, have fallen asleep and they don't hear the voice of God. It's not drowsy, it can be distraction. We get distracted by other things of the world, like a man watching ESPN while his wife is trying to talk. And unfortunately, for far too many, we've simply become desensitized. We've heard the Word of God so much and so often that we've lost our sensitivity. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I believe God has a great future for the gathering at Lahaina Baptist Church. But can we get on this same road, traveling together toward the same destination? Because people's lives and their eternal destinies are depending on it. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Our Lord, as we come before you today, I'm just asking God that we as a congregation take this vision and this mission, this strategy. And God, if it's given by you, I pray that you would help us to just to embrace it and to pursue it and to be unified in it and to be diligent and intentional about it. God, we want to have ourselves prepared because I believe that there are things on the horizon. You want a church that is prepared and expectant, diligent and intentional. And I pray, oh Lord, that that would be us. Father, I pray that you would take these things, you would etch them deeply upon our heart, and that we would take ownership, that it would become our conviction, it would become our culture, and it would be that upon which we construct ourselves by your grace for your glory. Lord, we pray that the destiny of this church will be that we would spread the fame of Jesus Christ with every opportunity that you provide for us. Magnify yourself, we pray. We ask all of this in Christ.